Gib, don't worry about it. Just keep praying for Jay and Linda Threadgill, for Church on the Rock, Port-au-Prince, and the Threadgill family, Miranda and Jason's children. Thank you. Go ahead, ushers, and receive that offering. So all I know is something really important is about to happen, because the devil's been stirring up things and had kind of an unusually intense month of December. All that is to me is a prophecy that great things are going to happen in 2019. That's how I receive it. And I don't normally preach things that God gives me by dreams, because I don't normally have prophetic dreams. But man, I had a dream the day before Christmas, and it was amazing what God said to me. He said to me, tell my people that they're entering into greater freedom, favor, and fruitfulness in 2019. Then I woke up out of that dream and said, okay, that's the title of my sermon. God has greater freedom. God has greater favor. God has greater fruitfulness for his church, for all of us. Amen. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Before I do, let me read something funny. All that matters is I think this is funny. And here's what it is. A woman was at work when she received a phone call that her daughter was very sick at home with a fever. She left her work and stopped by the pharmacy to pick up some medication. When she went back out to her car, she found out that she had locked the keys in the car. She didn't know what to do, and she called home and told the babysitter what had happened. The babysitter told her that the fever was getting worse. And then she said to her, well, you might find a coat hanger that can open the door. And the woman looked around and sure enough found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down to the ground, possibly by someone else who at some time or another had locked the keys in their car. She looked at the hanger and said, I don't have any idea how to use this. So she bowed her head and asked God to send someone to help. While she's still praying, an old rusty car pulled up with a dirty, greasy, bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull rag on his head. The woman thought, God, what are you sending me? But she was so desperate that she said, okay, and she was thankful. The man got out of his car and asked if he could help. And the woman said, yes, my daughter's very sick at home, and I stopped to get her some medication, and I accidentally locked my keys in the car. I must get home to her. Please, if you can use this hanger to unlock my car. The man said, sure I can. He walked over the car, and almost immediately, he opened the car door. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, thank you so much. You're a very nice man. The man replied, lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft. I've only been out about an hour. The woman hugged the man again and with sobbing tears cried out, oh, thank you, God. You even sent me a professional. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit through Paul was giving the imagery, the contrast between Old Covenant, between Moses and his encounters with God, and the New Testament access we have to Jesus. He said this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The word liberty is a great word. It's great in English, it's great in Greek too. It means freedom. It means deliverance from chains. In the idea of liberty in the New Testament was when a slave became a free person, to be liberated from any bondage, including slavery. So you and I have been set free by the blood of Christ that we shared, as Joey talked about it during communion. He has already set us free. But get this, every time we open our heart to the Holy Spirit, one of his primary agenda items is to bring us into a greater freedom. Thank God for how free you are, and thank God for how free you're going to be. Every time the Holy Spirit's moving, there is the capacity in that environment for freedom to come. Wherever the Holy Spirit is in control, deliverance and freedom, healing and miracles, transformed lives are occurring because that is embedded into the DNA of the Holy Spirit's earthly agenda. Bring liberty, bring liberty. The next verse says, but we all with unveiled face, contrasting Moses's veil, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Say with me, from glory to glory. Yeah, God never goes backwards. We go forwards. We go upwards. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Passion Translation, a translation I'm really enjoying, says it this way. Now, the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. And wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. Wherever the Holy Spirit is accessed by surrendered lives, there's freedom coming to that life. And so the next verse says this, but we all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transformed into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God says, I'm taking you from one place to a better place, from one glory to another. It's an important thing because God's agenda is always progressive. It's always advancing. It's never retreating. It's never reversing. And so I just declare to you, the best is ready to come. The best is going to come in your next year. God's ready to do some amazing things, okay? So for us as believers, there's a couple important points I want you to lock into. God is removing every enemy of your progress in this next year. The church is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. God's purpose for your life is advancing. In Exodus chapter 14, a great story. Moses and God. Moses is trying his best to lead. He sometimes fights the discouragement, which is the necessary automatic response to the difficulty of engaging in leadership tasks. And God just begins to speak so powerfully to and through him. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day." I just want to stop there and say this. That in Christ, it's not a victory that we helped win. It's a victory that we haven't achieved. It's only a victory that we've received. Grace is Jesus plus nothing. So God unilaterally, all by himself, saved us. All by himself. We could not save ourselves. There was none righteous, no, not one. So God, in the fullness of time, when he saw that mankind could not be rescued from his plight without heavenly help, God sent his son, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died the atoning death, who was raised up by a supernatural resurrection. That Jesus came to forgive your sin, to take your place, to deliver you, and to bring you to heaven. That God that loves us has brought salvation to us all by himself, by his right hand, Jesus. And so, and he says this, the Egyptians that you see today, 430 years, they'd seen them. You will see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. You will live in peace. Here's what the Lord said to me. Tell my people, the enemy that they see today, they will see again no more forever. And I declare prophetically over you that this year's enemies disappear from your life, rebuked by God, as you enter into progress. And God is removing every enemy of your progress in 2019. I declare it over your family, your health, your business, your ministry, your life, your marriage, your children. I declare this freedom of movement, this freedom of progress, this anointing to advance in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Thank you, God, for advancing your purpose. Thank you, God, you fight for us. Our job is to stand still and watch or to believe. Standing in faith, believing God's promises, obeying his Spirit, and watching him do miracles. That's God's promise to us as believers. God's removing every enemy of your progress. In 2019. But it's impossible to move forward without being set free from the prison of the pain and the past. God knows how to heal you. God knows how to set you free. They had, listen, the children of Israel's main enemy wasn't what they thought it was. Their main enemy was their thought processes, was the way they had learned to become accustomed to something God was changing. And so God was recircuiting, God was rewiring, God was realigning their minds so that they could cooperate with the freedom he was giving them to come out of Egypt. And God helps us. Listen, when you got saved, God brought you out of Egypt. And through the kingdom of God, God takes Egypt out of you. So you stop thinking like a carnal culture. That you stop thinking in alignment with hopelessness or despair or doubt and fear. That you start believing all things are possible because of the God you serve. That you know the best is yet to come. That you start believing right about yourself. All these things are true for you as a child of God. Main text today is going to be this next verse in John chapter 11. I'm trying to get through it this morning. This is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that same Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now this is an important thing. Because even people that worship God the greatest can have difficulties in their life. Even people that love God the most can have storms come into their life. Faith doesn't prevent storms from coming into your story. Faith just brings you through the storms by trusting in God. Victory is not the absence of conflict. Victory is overcoming whatever life, the enemy, whatever trial has come against you. And so these good people, these godly people, these probably most friendly, most intimate friends of Christ on the planet, this trio, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And so the Bible is just reminding us of the quality of their relationship with Christ. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And so God gets the news. This is an important thing. Every time you pray, God hears. And so that's a portrait of praying our needs to God, of lifting, cast all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. Make your petitions made known to God. And so they're sending word to Jesus of the need in their family. When Jesus heard that, he prophesied how it would end. He spoke into the future. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so Jesus said, at the very beginning, this is going to end in glory. Let me help you. You have to look into 2019 and not wait till next December to tell what kind of year it is. You have to look at the year and say, this is going to be a year for God's glory. This year is going to end in miracles. This year is going to end in triumph. You have to say what you're believing. This, my family is going to get saved. My body is going to be restored. My health restored. My business blessed. Whatever. You have to say things and not wait for life to tell you. You have to tell life what it's going to be. That's how faith people live. We don't wait till trouble comes. We don't wait to let life do what it's ever going to do. We take the steering wheel of faith and say, God, thank you for a great year, a breakthrough year. Thank you for a turnaround year, a comeback year, a healing year, a restoration year, a deliverance year, a transformation year, a happy year, a joyful year, a healthy year. You have to say those things. And Christ prophesied the outcome at the very beginning of his journey. Now, the Bible reminds us, secondly, the second time, emphasizing this. Now, Jesus loved Mary, her sister Martha, and Lazarus. You have to get this, because you can't misinterpret God's love for you because you're going through a battle. Okay? You can't let life tell you how much God loves you. You have to let God, his word, his spirit, tell you, okay? Now, Jesus, when he heard this, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So he was unmoved by the urgency. I sure wish God would be more urgent when I tell him to. Have you ever brought a crisis to God and said, I need this solved 5 minutes? I remember I told the Lord many years ago, God, I can handle 6 weeks of this. And he gave me the answer 6 years later. 6 years. The answer came. I said, this is a little later than I thought. Now, here's the idea. The more God loves you, the later he comes to rescue you. See, if you're loved a lot, he allows things to graduate into miracle quality needs. I don't know about you, I feel really loved sometimes. He loves you enough to be late. Come on. If he would have healed him sick, that would be a great healing. But he raised him from the dead. That was a notable in the Bible miracle of a man who was dead being raised. And so I wish in my story, my wife calls me Lazarus. Because life buried me, people put a stone and said, his story's over. But Jesus called my name, raised me up, and gave me a greater miracle than fixing things then. He resurrected me now. There is something to this, that when God really loves you, he trusts you with a delay. Knowing you won't abandon him just because your timeline is different than his. Don't quit. Okay, so Jesus stays there 2 days, and so there is a dialogue with the disciples, and he's talking with them, and he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to wake him up. Now, he's using the metaphor, the allegory of sleeping in death, but here's the point of it. He says, this thing's temporary. See, stop putting a period where God would only put a comma in your story. Don't give up before God's done. And so Jesus said, this is temporary. Never grant the temporary permission to be permanent. He prophesied the temporary nature of Lazarus' condition. And so the disciples, now assuming he was literally speaking of sleeping, they said, oh, I'm going to wake him up from a nap. Then Jesus said to him, verse 14, plainly, he's dead, boys. You geniuses. Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. And Thomas said, oh, we're going to go and die. It's because there was persecution in that region waiting for them. And so they were afraid to make their journey into Bethany. And so as they're moving there, as they're moving ahead, Martha approaches Jesus. And verse 21, she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that's true. But then she doesn't stop there. Thank God for her faith. She says this, but even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Thank you, God, for Martha's. Thank you, God, for Martha's, that even though they're facing the bitter taste of life disappointments, they said, God, I know you're not done. I know that however, whenever, whoever, God, however, I don't know when, I don't know how, I just know you're not done. And they listen, all God needs is someone to speak faith and speak hope and speak the promise of what could be. God's not done. And the best is yet to come. And so Jesus said to her, answering, your brother will rise again. Now, he doesn't clarify that by saying, you know, in 5 minutes. And she's assuming about the resurrection in the last day. And she said, I know that he will rise again, the resurrection, the last day. And Jesus said, thank you. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, man, what a great verse. He who believes in me, though he may die, will live forever. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I've read that verse literally hundreds of times at funerals. Because when we close our eyes in this world, that's not the end of who we are. We open them in another world. Because he's the resurrection and the life. That's true. Heaven's real. Eternal life is real. It's real for every believer, okay? And so he says, I am. It's one of the great eight I ams of Christ in John. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believes in me. Okay. So he gives her this promise. He said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. When she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary and said, he's come and he's asking for you. Now, it's cool because that's not in there. She might have embellished that. Have you ever tricked somebody to get in the church? If you come, pastor's going to pray for you. If you come, you know, and it's not a bad, it's not a lie. It's a motivational tactic. Hey, he's calling for you. I suppose he was in his heart. He might have, but it's absent from the context. And so here comes Mary, and she goes out to meet him. And when she says to Jesus, Lord, in verse 32, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died, almost verbatim. So they both said the same things. How come you wait? How come you didn't come? We sent you word 4 days ago. How come you didn't speedily make haste? Aren't we loved? Aren't we a close family? Don't you have a great care for us? And the Bible says twice he loved them in this chapter. So it wasn't a lack of love. In fact, it was because he trusted them. He loved them enough to be late. But she now is suspicious of the intention of Christ. It's amazing how the devil appeals to our suspicions about God. You with me? It's amazing when we go through a hardship, we doubt the goodness of God or whatever. But when you can worship God for being good while you're still going through something bad, you give the devil two black eyes. You overcome when you refuse to let life steal your belief in a good God. He's always good. Okay, so she brings him that woodland. And therefore, Jesus, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The word troubled means to agitate yourself. So he wasn't troubled externally. He started stirring. Come on, you Holy Ghost people. What was he doing? He's groaning. His spirit is beginning to rise to the task at hand. Why? He carried resurrection. He carried resurrection. And so he's now stirring the miracle waters of resurrection, Holy Spirit anointing. He's stirring them up. And then he said, where have you laid them? And they said, Lord, come and see. The shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And so there's a lot of commentary about why he wept. It wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It was because people were suffering. People he loved were suffering because they didn't see the outcome that he could see. Oh, God loves you. He cares about you. If it moves you, it moves him. We don't have a high priest who is not moved with the feeling of our infirmity. He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. Hebrews 3 says, what is that, Pastor, what does that mean? That Jesus Christ knows what you're going through, and he cares about you. And he identifies with the human journey. And the Jews said, see how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and kept this man from dying, stopped the progression of the disease. Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, verse 38, take away the stone. Okay. So Martha says, excuse me, Jesus. By this time, there's a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Now, all kinds of things here. We believe historically, rabbinic teaching was that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And so a person could be reanimated because their spirit hovered around their body. But at the fourth day, resurrection was always impossible. So Christ waited so they wouldn't have an excuse to say, oh, he was raised because the spirit never left. No, he's dead. And Martha says, he stinks. Now, here's what I like about Jesus. He's not afraid of your stinky mess. I know you don't have one. Maybe you have a relative who's got some stink going on in their world. He's not afraid of opening doors that may bring out a little stench. And he said to them, get rid of this stone. He said, I can't do what I can do until you do what you could do. And he said this, remove that stone, because if you'll give me access, I'll give you a miracle. Come on now. So he said, stop cursing what I want to bless. Stop mislabeling his life. Let me say it like this. So there are things you've given up on that God hasn't. There are things you said, God's finished, God's done, it's over, there's no hope, there's no possibility. And God says, would you please move that stone away? I'm not done. Would you please tell me what, stop telling me what I can't do. And so all of us, by actions, by words, by attitudes, by decisions, all of us have stones we must move out of the way this next year so the resurrection life of God can bring newness into our story. Bring hope and restoration and victory. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how bad it smells. I don't care how many people have given up on it. If God says, I'm not done with that. I'm not done with that. Move the stone away. Turn to your neighbor and say, move the stone away. Okay. Roll the stone away. And so Jesus answered Martha and said to her, because she was really the only voice of faith, but now her faith has waned because of the 4 day. Even her faith waned because of the duration of time. See, one of the most disappointing factors in your faith journey will be time. I thought by now I'd be married. Sorry, apparently. I thought by now I would have had a breakthrough. I thought by now. And we make subjective, inappropriate time designations on things God says, stop telling me when I can do stuff. Yeah. Remember Abraham? Abram and Sarai, and God says, you're going to have a baby. And And so they brought Hagar, a little flesh baby. Have you ever tried to help God out? Every time I help God out, I get in trouble. I create something he didn't want birth. I do something. And so God says to us, don't tell me when to do something. Just believe that I'm going to do it. Lord, but this time he stinks. And he said, didn't I tell you? I hear my mom's voice. About the 100 times I did something stupid. And she said, I told you. Thank God I have a wife that doesn't say that. When I do stupid things she told me not to do. She doesn't say, I told you so. She just gives me the look. With her eyes. These eyes are telling you a bunch of things right now. Oh, yeah. Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Come on now. God says, just give me a chance to show you what I can do next year. Just give me the chance to show you what I have in store for you this next year. Just give me the opportunity by faith to show you that I can fight for your cause and fulfill my promise. And then they moved the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his voice and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say these things out loud, that they may believe that you have sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, he had to say Lazarus, or else every dead person in a mile would have jumped out of their grave. Lazarus! You know, the Bible says God's called you. Amen. Whom he foreknow, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. In eon of time past, in eternity past, God spoke out, Michael Charles Maiden is mine. And all I did in this life was walk into the umbrella of the calling that had been spoken from eternity. And Jesus calls out Lazarus and says, I'm not done with you. And I hear God calling out your name saying, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with your story. I'm not done with your family, your journey, your faith. I'm not done. Come forth. And so here comes Lazarus. I'm sorry, here's my sermon. It took me 30 minutes to get here. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to the people around him, loose him and let him go. Oh, okay. God's loosing his people from every bondage that has been put on them. Let me say it this way. God's loosing his church from every lie they believed about themselves. God's freeing his people from the grave clothes of lifeless religious traditions, doctrines, and beliefs. God's freeing his people from the weapons and works of the enemy that have kept them in the prisons of pain. God's unraveling our lives from anything and everything that life has put on us that God did not. And so here's Lazarus. He's alive but bound. Like many in the church that have eternal life but not victorious life. That are saved but not free. And so Jesus said to them, unwind him, unravel him. And so they began to twist off of his hands, his feet, his face. They began to take off of him what was put on. I declare God's unraveling your soul from everything that's been put on you that God didn't put on you. Come on, there's someone here I see. Someone here has been in 11 years of grief, constant grief. Even though you have brief respites of rest, grief keeps rising up and capturing you. And the Lord just said to me, 11 years, it's ending today. God's taking off the grave clothes of extended, unbroken, imprisoning grief. Come on, if that's you, wave your hand at me. 11 years, think about it. Because God's going to give you a miracle right now as you raise your hand and say, Pastor, thank you, sister. I declare freedom to you in Christ's name. Today, God unravels your heart in Jesus' name. So whatever it is, and so for all of us, we're free, but we're getting freer. We have liberty, but we're walking into greater liberty. That's God's purpose for you. Everything that happens in your life will happen consequentially because of the work of God's grace and spirit bringing you to greater freedom. Oh, I can't wait to hear the testimonies of your story as God unravels your life. There are things you believed about your life your whole lifetime that are untrue. Core beliefs. Dr. McCrae will be talking about these things in the Bible college. Core beliefs that are wrong. And they're so wrong that they've interfered in God's purpose for our life. And God says, I'm going to unravel those lies. I'm going to peel them off of you. I'm going to strip your heart free from the controlling restrictions of grave clothes that are demonic lies that you believed about your identity. You know, the most important thing in life is what you believe about God. But the second most important thing in life is what you believe about yourself. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe God's not done in your story. I believe that God's about to turn things around. I believe that God has ordained for you in this season a holy season of not just healing, but radical recovery, restoration, breakthrough, and advancing. God's not just helping you get back on your feet. God's advancing you to where you're supposed to be before you are knocked down. God's not just healing your heart. God is helping you recover what your broken heart stole from you. Come on. I will restore the years to you, says the Lord. I'm going to give it back to you with interest paid. I'm going to give you what I've ordained for your life. The church is behind and we're catching up. The body of Christ is behind, but God's going to catch us up. And the way he catches us up is by freedom in Christ, is by deliverance, is by the work of his spirit. Now, some great things are about to happen. They're emerging in the church. They're emerging in the earth. And all of it begins by us having a greater, beautiful, life-changing encounter with the glorious Holy Spirit.